So let's pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. We are just in awe that you allow us to walk into your presence with confidence, despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion against you. But Lord, we know that it's because of the cross of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that, that you accept us as sons and daughters and treat us like royalty. Lord, I just pray for each person here, and in a group this size, people will have burdens. I pray that you lift those, that you help, that you come alongside. Lord, some of us may need to be challenged. I pray that that would happen as well. But Lord, help us to just be called to this very simple yet profound privilege of prayer in our lives. We ask this in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do want to mention to you that you're going to do the kind of the conclusion of the sermon, so no pressure. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about prayer today, but at the end, I'm going to have Santa have a microphone and walk around, and those that are willing to share a very brief, like a time you prayed and God answered, it can be positive or negative. Sometimes his best answers are no, and we learn that. But there is going to be a little time to do that at the end of the service, so be thinking about that. And I know that the number one fear in America, according to surveys, is public speaking. So I understand it's a bit of a challenge. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. I always thought that was kind of funny because number two fear was fear of death. So I just thought that was, I was kind of amused. So the guy doing the funeral is worse off than the one in the casket is the way you take that. But anyway, the passage we're going to look at is in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. But before I look at that and read that to you, there's an Old Testament person mentioned in this passage. So I want to tell you the story for those that have a church background, just to remind you the story. For those that don't, to tell you the story for the first time, a prophet named Elijah is mentioned in this James passage. So I just want to share with you a little bit, because the direction we're going today is prayer. And it really has been kind of an overarching theme all year. And Elijah was certainly a man of prayer. He certainly had prayer that marked his ministry and made a huge difference in his life and in the life of his nation. And Elijah was a prophet at a very difficult time. He was in the northern kingdom. The Jews had split into two nations, and so he's in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were ruled by a very wicked couple, Ahab and Jezebel. And they were very intentionally calling people away from the one true God of the Bible, whose proper name was Yahweh, to follow Baal, who was a false prophet, a false god, and was called the rider of the clouds and was supposedly a god of the weather. And the pagans would worship Baal and his goddess wife, Ashtaroth, and they would worship them. Jezebel was a huge fan of these false gods and wanted the whole nation to follow them. So the true people of God were being persecuted, and anyone that would compromise and follow the false gods, they were being elevated and lifted up. And so Elijah is stepping into this kind of a scenario, and he comes and he directly challenges the power of this false god Baal. He comes to this wicked king and queen, and he says, look, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be no rain or dew for as long as it takes until I decide to pray again. And it ends up being three and a half years that the land has no rain, no dew. As you can imagine, this is a massive drought for the people of Israel. And so he makes this direct attack on the power of Baal, and he prays that there will be no rain, and there is no rain. Now, he has to run for his life because they're trying to kill him for doing this. And so he's off hiding, and God provides him water. God provides him food. Not my favorite method. If I were Elijah, I'd be like, thanks, Lord, for keeping me alive. But could there be another method? But he would send ravens, and they would bring in their mouth, you know, meat or bread. And it's just, that's just kind of nasty. But anyway, that's how they kept Elijah alive. And so finally, at the end of this long drought, now Elijah's ready for the showdown. He's already shown that Baal doesn't have the power over the rain, that Yahweh does, the true God of the Bible does, the creator God. And so he goes to the king and queen and says, look, let's have a big gathering of the nation, and let's decide who's the real God? And the test is going to be who can answer prayer. And so they get together, and he has them set up an altar to Baal. And so there's like 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of his goddess wife, Ashtaroth, and they go at it, and they pray, and they cry out to God, and they ask Baal to send fire from the sky. And this shouldn't have been that hard, because at least most idols that portrayed Baal pictured him with a lightning bolt in his hand. So this shouldn't have been that hard, you know, just send the lightning bolt, that would count as fire from the sky, and burn up the sacrifice, the bull that's on the altar. Well, they cry out for hours. One of the reasons I like the prophet Elijah is he's a little bit sarcastic. And after they go on and they're cutting themselves trying to get their God's attention, I mean, he's kind of mocking them. He's like, well, maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's in the bathroom, or, you know, he's just kind of making these little comments off to the side. And here he is, the lone prophet of God. And he finally, after hours and hours, they are just despondent and they give up. And he rebuilds the altar to Yahweh. And not only does he rebuild it and put the bull on the, you know, the sacrifice on there, but he takes this precious commodity. Now remember, three and a half years of drought, of water, pours it all over the altar. And so much water that he had dug a trench around the altar that the trench fills up with water. So he is dousing this thing. He wants it to be very clear to the thousands that are gathered that if fire falls from the sky and burns up this sacrifice, that this is not him tossing a, you know, little match, which I don't think they had matches at that point, but, you know, and pulling this off. And so he prays, and God sends fire from the sky. It is powerful. It is dramatic. It is resounding. I mean, it destroys the altar. It licks up the water in the trench. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's undeniable. A miraculous answer to prayer. And that's how they settled it. And the crowd begins to yell, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. And then according to the Old Testament law, they followed that then. And so then the prophets of Baal were all killed. Elijah makes that order. Now, then he goes and he goes to a place on Mount Carmel, a high place, and he looks out and he prays repeatedly, and God sends the rain again. And so we see it settled in ancient Israel in that dramatic moment. Who is the real God by who can answer prayer? And so we want to talk about and we want to think about prayer today, because it is a powerful privilege that we are given. And I want us to read from James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. And it says this. James, just so you know, is the brother of Jesus, the natural brother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus, and he is a leader in the Jerusalem church, and he writes this in inspired scripture. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Now, I love that. I mean, that's not hard to do, is it? You know, the pickle prayer, I'm in real trouble. My favorite story of this is the little boy who's acting up in church, and his mom grabs him and puts him over her shoulder, and as they're going out the back of the church, he's crying out to people, you know, in the church, pray for me, because he knows what's coming. But anyway, when you're in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise, which is really another form of prayer. It's praising God. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a little bit of controversy here. I'll just tell you that some make this very much a ritual that the church should do on a regular basis. If people ask us, our elders would anoint you with oil and pray over you. I do think the primary meaning of this text, it gets down to the choice of word. There was kind of a ritualistic anointing. There's that word. That's not the word that's used here. The word, and there's a medicinal word for anointing here, and that's the word that's used. And so I think what's being said here is take your medicine and be prayed for by your church, the leadership of the church. But we will do this literally if someone asks us to do this. But I think the main thing is, you know, because they used oil as medicine in those days, that take your medicine and seek prayer and healing can happen. It goes on and it says, verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. And so we tapped into that story already. Now, there's lots of false views about prayer. Sometimes people kind of think of prayer like you're marooned on an island and you write a note to whom it may concern, you stick it in a bottle, you toss it in the sea, and you hope somebody gets the message and cares and might respond. That might be one view of prayer. Sometimes people view prayer as just something we do for each other, those around us. And I think of the little boy who's kneeling next to the bed, and he's praying with his mother, and in the next room is his grandmother, and he's saying his bedtime prayer, and he's like, "Lord, bless mommy," and he goes through the whole list of everything kind of in normal voice. And at the end of his prayer, he's like, "And Lord, get me a bicycle for Christmas. That's what I want for Christmas." And he's like yelling really loud. And his mom's like, What are you doing? The Lord can hear you." He goes, "I know the Lord can hear me." He goes, "But grandmother has the money to get me a bike." And so the prayer was kind of taken a sideways, horizontal direction there. But prayer is simply, as Jesus illustrated for us, as Jesus walked out among his followers, prayer is simply us talking to our heavenly, loving Father. He even used this word Abba, which simply means daddy or papa. It's a very intimate term and something that ancient Jews would not have used in reference to God. But he does, and he teaches us that we have that kind of intimacy, that kind of relationship with God. And so prayer is a conversation with our daddy, with our Abba, with our Father. That's what prayer is about. And so when we look at our passage, we see, "When in trouble, pray." Psalm 50, verse 15, "And call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Or Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And these are, in essence, spare tire type of prayers. These are the prayers that, you know, they're over here until you feel like you need them, and then you cry out when you're in a real jam, when you're in a real mess. And that's a part of prayer. Now, if that's your only aspect of your prayer life, then you're missing out on a great deal. And some people, that's all they ever pray, that spare tire kind of thing. "Well, it's there if I need it." You know, it's the foxhole prayer. And so we need to understand this, that prayer should be more than this, but this is part of prayer, and it's something that we do. And I don't want to put down trouble prayers, because one trouble prayer from a Roman centurion got one of the greatest stamps of approval from Jesus himself. What happened was that this man's servant needed healing, and he comes to Jesus, and he's this Roman centurion. You would think he would look down on a Jewish rabbi, you know, a people that they had conquered, but instead he comes in great reverence and respect, and he asks for healing. Jesus offers to go with him. He's like, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word. I'm a man with authority, and I understand your authority. You say the word, and he'll be healed." And this is how Jesus reacted. In Luke 7:9, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him." This guy's faith stunned him. "And turned to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.'" And I love that. This is a faith-filled prayer. This is a prayer when someone's in trouble, but truly believing that God can act and that God will act. And I think that's part of the struggle. I know in my life, I always believe God can act. I sometimes struggle to believe he will act in this situation. But he will. He may not do exactly what I suggest, but he will act in some way. You know, as a church, we had to struggle with, some "when you're in trouble" kind of prayers. Back in August, we had our insurance company send us a bill out of nowhere for like $42,000. And we didn't have $42,000 sitting around, and we didn't think we owed it. And so, you know, kind of go back and forth, but they had put the screws on us. So we get this, and they're saying, well, and by, I think it was like August 9th, they said, well, by August 9th, we have to have this or you no longer have insurance. And they'd also sent notes to here and J.P. Jones Center and basically any place that we had rented because you can't meet if you don't have insurance. Well, to get new insurance with somebody else, as you're disputing this, is going to take about 30 days. And so our big option was we're going to pray because we didn't believe we owed this. We didn't have it. And so the option is to pray. And so we prayed. And this bill did end up going away. And we are with a new company. But it was a little stressful. That was kind of one of those, you know, are we going to be meeting in the picnic shelter? I mean, thankfully it was August. It was possible we could do something like that. But when you're in trouble, pray, whatever that might be. And, you know, you want to make sure that we do this. When something's going on that's a real challenge, pray. Ask God to intervene in your life, whatever it might be. I think of Todd, who was at a Christian college, and he needed $300. That was all that was left on his bill. And so he was praying about it, and it was due Friday. And so every day he went to the mailbox, and he thought, this $300 check is going to show up from somewhere. God's going to do this. And day after day, empty, empty, empty. And then Friday he goes, and he's like, okay, this is it. And he opens it, no $300 check. And he's like, Lord, I thought you would provide for me. And as he's walking across campus, the dean of the college, who doesn't know about his situation, walks up to him and says, hey, Todd, I was needing some painting done in my house. Would you be willing to come do that today or tomorrow? And I'd pay you $300 for that job. And Todd's like, all right, Lord, I guess you're going to make me work for it. But that's an answer to prayer. And so we see that when we're in trouble, we pray and God will act in some way, shape, or form. I think of Sandy. Sandy and Ted had gotten married, and they had several children, but Sandy had postpartum depression after their last child and was really, really a mess. And so he was off at work, and he couldn't get home. He was going to be late again. And she just sunk to just a dark, dark place. And she said, when she talked about it later, she said, I don't even really understand what was going on. I don't even remember how I got there. But she said, I went up in our bedroom, went in the closet, and pulled my husband's pistol out of where he had it. And she said, I'm sitting there at the table and pulled the gun out. And she said, I had the gun, and I closed my eyes, and I thought, this is the way out. This is the way out. She's just so depressed. And she said she heard an audible voice say, Sandy, don't. She put the gun down. She's looking around the house. Nobody's there except the little kids, you know, and they're off doing their own thing. And she, you know, it kind of startled her, grabbed her. She puts the gun away. She kind of gets a hold of herself. And the next morning early, her mother calls her, you know, really early. And before she can, you know, as soon as she says hello, her mother's like, what is wrong with you? Are you okay? What's going on? And she says, well, what do you mean, Mom? And she said, the Lord basically shoved me out of bed last night to pray for you about 10 o'clock. What was going on? And that's right when all that was happening. And so her mother, hundreds of miles away, is praying for her and saves her life. And so we need to understand trouble prayers are part of our prayer lives. And they can be a powerful thing. When you continue to move through the text, you see when happy prays. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is a form of prayer to praise God, to celebrate who He is and what He does, and to center your life on Him. One thing that some Christians do is they talk about centering prayer, and they'll take a very brief line about God or an attribute of God, and they'll just kind of try to center on that all day and think about that. One would be, my soul finds rest in God alone, and they'll just kind of say that throughout the day. My soul finds rest in God alone, and they find that it calms them and gives them a sense of peace, or shepherd, lead me, as they go through a day where they have to make lots of decisions. And they'd focus on some attribute of God, and they acknowledge this partnership that happens in prayer, that obviously God is the big partner, and we're the tiny little partner. I think of a story that comes from the glory days of Michael Jordan at the Chicago Bulls, you know, basketball dynasty. He was playing, and in this particular game, it was a crucial game, and in that game, Michael Jordan got 69 points in one game, and this one guy, Stacey King, was sitting the bench the whole game, but right at the end, he gets off the bench, he gets fouled, and he gets to take two foul shots, and he makes one of them, so he makes 1 point. And afterwards, people ask, Stacey King, they said, so what's your great accomplishment? What are you proudest of? And this was quite a bit later. And he goes, I was proudest of the night that Michael Jordan and I scored 70 points in that crucial game and won the game. And that's kind of our partnership with prayer, with God in prayer, is it's 99% God, just a little bit us. We show up, we make the requests, we ask in boldness. We persevere. So often we think we got a no, and we didn't get a no. We just didn't hang in there long enough. And so I want to encourage you to be people of prayer and to give him the full credit. That's why I think journaling can be powerful, is so that you can actually kind of keep track and, oh, he did answer this way, and talk about that. And that's why I'm going to give you a chance at the end if you want to share a quick story about how God answered a prayer. Then it goes on in our text about when sick, and it's basically pray. Take your medicine and pray. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so we need to pray. Now, there are some qualifications on this. You have to remain in him. We pray in Jesus' name, so it has to be something that lines up with his desires. But we need to be people that pray with a boldness for the sick. They can be healed. God likes to heal. God can heal. And I'm grateful for modern medicine. It's amazing what it can do. I view that as another way that God works. But understand, sometimes he acts very directly and sometimes very dramatically. One lady came to G. Campbell Morgan, Christian leader, and said, I only take big things to God. I don't take little things to God. And he looked at her and he said, lady, anything you take to God is little. Anything you take to God is little. And so you may get a diagnosis that seems overwhelming, that seems horrifying, but anything you take to God is little to him. And he may leave you in that sickness because it brings him more glory in some way, because he's going to bring good out of it in some way, or he may choose to act and to heal you through medicine or through some direct, dramatic action. I love the ministry of a guy named Nick Vujicic, a man who was born with no arms and no legs. And I love his spirit. He says, I pray. He said, I still pray. He's in his 40s probably. He says, I still pray, Lord, to heal me. He said, I bought a pair of new tennis shoes and I keep them in my closet just in case one day I wake up and have arms and legs. He said, wouldn't that be incredible? He said, but when you don't get the miracle, be the miracle. And out of his suffering has become a profound ministry where he speaks to people and helps people and loves people and leads people. And there's this little boy that has come to his attention who was born with no arms and no legs. He looks just, kind of just like him. Same affliction, very, very rare. And he gets to pour into that child and say, hey, you can have a life. You can have a life that matters. You can have a life that makes a difference. God doesn't make mistakes, even in this broken, fallen world that we live in. And so we need to see this, that when we're sick, that we pray for others and for ourselves. When you receive an important medical diagnosis, make sure you go for a second opinion. And I would recommend strongly the great physician, Jesus Christ himself, because he holds veto power over anything else that's said. My father had leukemia. He no longer has leukemia. I would say both medicine acted and prayer, the power of prayer. He had a stroke that should have killed him. People prayed, and you could sit down and have a conversation with him today and you wouldn't know anything had happened. You could even ride in the car with him. He still drives. You might have a hint something happened. No, I'm kidding. But he's doing pretty well. It's remarkable. And we need to understand this. And so God can heal. Sometimes it's dramatic and complete. And his final answer on that, remember, is heaven. For the Christian, the final yes is heaven. And there he heals. There we receive new bodies. There we don't have sickness and pain and death and all of the things that mark this broken, sin-filled world. So sometimes God heals very completely here in this life, and sometimes he just comes alongside of us and heals in a way so that we can live well with whatever we're facing. It's kind of like the difference, you know, ladies have babies and the epidural blocks the pain, or at least most of it, and that's what most want when they pray for healing to God. But then there's the midwife. That's another kind of option. And the midwife doesn't block the pain. The midwife comes alongside through the pain and helps you see the good that's coming out of the pain and just is kind of there. And so sometimes the healing God offers is more the blocking the pain and removing the suffering, and sometimes it's more the coming alongside and helping you walk through it or push through it. And so we need to understand that. So there can be healing. So a summary of these commands, you know, when in trouble, pray, when happy, praise, when you're sick, pray, is that we want to bathe all of life in prayer. When we look at the ministry and life of Jesus, he wove prayer through everything, and it was absolutely crucial. I mean, he prayed all night when he picked his apostles. He would get up in the morning and pray. He would make sure he went off and spent time alone to pray, even when people were clamoring for miracles and healing, and he would spend that time. Prayer is so crucial. We want to bathe everything in prayer. I was giving my mom a hard time the other day. My uncle works for Pioneer Bible Translators. They go and translate the scripture around the world for people groups that don't have the Bible yet in their heart language. And they try to keep this ministry covered in prayer 24/7. So what they do is they've gotten all these people to take like 20 minutes or a half hour every week. And so, I mean, all through the night, all through the day. And my mom agreed to be Mondays at like 10 a.m., well, she kept forgetting to pray. She prays for them every day, but she kept forgetting Monday at 10 a.m. And so I've been calling her and going, you know, at Pioneer Bible Translator, they had this terrible flood at their home base. And she'll be like, really? And I'll be like, yeah, it happened Monday at 10. And she's like, stop it. And so she finally called and said, I pray for you every day, but I can't take a slot because I can't remember to do it. And so treat your mother better than I do, I guess. But anyway, bathe everything in prayer, your decisions, your career, your marriage, your church, your neighbors, your enemies, people all around you. Bathe all of your life in prayer. It's crucial that we do this. We make huge mistakes when we don't. Love a story in the Old Testament where Joshua leads the people of God and they're conquering the promised land, and they do this miracle battle at Jericho where God knocks the walls down. You know, they march around, they shout, and the walls just fall down. That's not your typical battle strategy. And I mean, everybody's cowering in the neighborhood. They're like, oh no, the Jews are coming, and their God is knocking walls down. This is not good. And so Joshua's there, and his leaders are there, and here come these guys, and they show up, and their shoes are all ratty, their clothes are a mess, their bread is moldy, and they go, we have come from a long, long way, and we want to sign a treaty with you. And Joshua and the leaders are like, oh, okay, you know, and so they don't bother to pray, and they sit down and sign a treaty. Well, it was the Gibeonites who were like a day away, and who got moldy bread, who got old clothes, and pretended that they were far away, but now they got the treaty signed. And so they tricked them because they didn't stop. They didn't pray first and then act. We have a tendency to act and then pray for God to bless it. Isn't that the tendency? Pray, God, are you in this? Is this the right path to go? Seek that direction and then move forward. And so then what happens is then the others in that area, the other Canaanites, the other folks there, they line up five kings and they get all their armies together and they're going to go kill the Gibeonites because they're a bunch of turncoats. And so they go and they go after them, these five armies. And so the Gibeonites, they send a message to Joshua and they say, you got to save us. We're in deep trouble. And so Joshua, he prays. He learned his lesson. He prays. And they're like, yeah, we're going to hand them into your hand. And he takes the armies, he takes his army, and they go, and they fight against these five armies. And God even like carpet bombs them with huge bits of hail, you know, the enemy. And I mean, they're just wiping them out left and right. But they're not done. A lot of them are going to escape. And Joshua has the audacity. This blows my mind. Joshua 10, verse 12 through 15. I love this. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. I love this. This makes our midnight Sunday, June 21st, look like nothing, you know? And in our modern scientific understanding, in ancient phraseology, say the sun stopped. In our phrasing, I would assume that God stopped the spin of the earth. And I don't know, that's miraculous. That's out of my explanation. I don't know, but it's a miracle. If you can create the whole universe with just your word, you can do this as well. And gives them extended sunlight till they can finish this battle. This amazes me. Amazes me. Talk about boldness. Talk about bathing what you're doing in prayer. And I think that we are just too timid in our prayer life. Because prayer can do whatever an all-powerful God can do. And he won't let us do something foolish like that. He won't, you know, oh, just because you ask, he's going to do something stupid. No, he's God. But this is a remarkable thing that we are allowed to have access to, access to him, to have his ear. Prayer is powerful and effective, our text says. See, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. I am constantly drawn back to the radical promises of Jesus. Six times he says something to the effect of John 14, 13, and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, obviously the qualifier is in my name. It has to line up with what God wants. It has to line up with something that's good and valuable. You know, I was reading about lasers, and I don't quite understand lasers. I mean, it's just light, but somehow some lasers can cut metal. How that works, I was trying to understand it, and it says that they stack waves, and it amplifies the power of these light waves. And so this light, you know, this stacks these waves of light, and that's how it's able to do it. And so I think of prayer kind of like that. It's stacking waves of like our faith-filled prayer with the promises of God, and it cuts through life and does amazing things. James 4, 2 and 3, the last part of verse 2, gives us a reminder, and this is one that I don't ever want. I want us not to have this happen. You do not have because you do not ask God. There are, I think one of the sad rooms in heaven is if there's a room that this is what could have happened. This is what could have been sent, but nobody bothered to ask. And then it goes on, when you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the prayer for the new sports car or the lottery win is probably not going to happen. But pray boldly for things that line up with his kingdom and his will. Mark 14:36, Jesus experiences a no in prayer, because I want you to understand a realistic view of prayer. He says, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. This is where he's praying about, is there any other way but the cross? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. He means the cross, the cup of God's wrath. Yet not what I will, but you will. And I love that. When it comes to prayer, the way of Jesus is this. He asks boldly, hey, you know, I know this has been the plan, but, you know, everything's possible with you. Can you change this? Ask boldly, but surrender completely. I love that. Not what I will, but you will. Ask boldly, but surrender completely. And so we need to walk that way in the way of Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment. Santa, can you grab a microphone? And if you have a quick little, you know, I prayed and God answered, raise your hand and she'll come to you. We'll give her a little exercise this morning. See if anyone's willing to share. All right, we got one. Good. This could have been awkward.
Hi, everybody. I'm Paul. Some of you know me. I'm going to share one, and then somebody else better share, but if nobody else shares, then I got a second one I want to share. There you go. So my wife and I have known each other since we were 14 or 15 years old, but we didn't date for 10 of those years. We were just friends, and we had no romantic, well, she had no romantic interest in me for a while, but so we kind of lost touch. We went off to college, different colleges. We grew up in the same hometown and lost touch after a while. And I had been praying when I was in college for my future wife, not knowing who she was. And over the course of graduating from college and several years go by, and I fell head over heels for a young woman and prayed that this was the one that God was supposed to bring into my life. And I'm so thankful that was a no. It was a terrible, terrible relationship. Very painful chapter in my life. And then there was another one, another young woman I fell head over heels for, who was who was Christian. The first girl that I fell for wasn't Christian. And the second girl, although she was Christian, she was also engaged to somebody else. So I prayed fervently for that one. That was also a no, and that was very painful. And it turns out that my wife, actually, I had known the whole time and turned around, and one day there she was, and we were in touch again. And so that was 5 years ago, and that was, or was it four? What is it, 2015? I don't remember. It doesn't matter. and it was so it was a delayed by many years, yes, but turns out the answer had been available for 15 years, so that was awesome. I thought it was a no, and it was a no twice, and then it was a yes.
And so now you know the behind the scenes for Garth Brooks' Unanswered Prayer song. Those of you that know that song.
One of the many prayers that I've prayed my prayers usually come out of my weakness. And one of the times when Jay was going to be gone for a very long time, my youngest child was four. And when the girls were four and two, almost three, I had a one-year-old baby also, and I was kind of stretched. And I remember asking my community of moms that I had at the time, what are some tips? What are some tricks? How do I manage this household? And they had some things to say, but what more than one said was, pray for their salvation. Because when they are controlled by the Spirit, you don't have to control them. So I prayed for their salvation and saw them make their confession of faith very, very young. The girls did. But the baby was one, so I wasn't really praying for him yet. But by the time he was four, I was about 4 months into what was going to be a two-year, very severe depression. And I was exhausted, and Jay was going to be gone. And I remember praying again very fervently, Lord, will you please just bring Elisha in so you can manage him, because I don't have any energy. I don't have any clue. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just wiped. And the night that Jay left to be gone for a month, I sat down with him by his bed again to do our bedtime prayer. I said, are you ready? And I'd asked that off and on because I was ready. And that night he said, yeah, I'm ready now. And he prayed. And I just remember the peace of God filling our house. And I just remember thinking, yes, we are now a Spirit-filled house and I don't have to be in control anymore.
Anyone else?
Hi, I'm Debbie. A lot of you know that my husband is over in Korea. And when we found out that he was going to have to go over there to take a job and leave here, it was a pretty big deal. But we started to pray about how we were going to handle it all and if this was the right thing for us. So I just want to tell you about a couple of things that are really cool that only God could have done. First, our oldest son, who we haven't lived near in almost 27 years, will be moving to Korea next month, and he'll be like within 40 miles of where Mark is. And he's moving there with our grandkids and his wife. And so Mark will be able to be with his son for the first time in almost 27 years, that close. So that's awesome. We also, you know, we've prayed, God, is this what you want for us? And it was like within that week that Derek called and said, Debbie, we need somebody to be secretary. And so God's provided a job. And then come to find out, after he's been there for a little bit, he's lost his COLA, which is the cost of living allowance that he received while he was here in Fairbanks. And the money that I'm now making at this job makes up for the money that we've lost. So God has totally provided for everything. And it gives me such peace to know that this is that we're working in his will right now.
Okay. Anyone else? Looks like there's one up here.
My name's Heidi. Most of you know me, and most of you know that I have a very interesting life outside of church. I have lots of obstacles and challenges that God puts in my way. But one of the best prayers that God answered for me is about a year and a half ago, my 16-year-old son was struggling with coming to church. He told me, what's the point? You go to school to work hard so you can get a good job, so you could work for the rest of your life, so you can die, and then worship at God's feet. He was like, where do you see the appeal in that? And I thought, well, when you explain it like that, I need to rethink what I'm going, you know, for here. And it was really heartbreaking as a parent to feel that your child had no purpose, didn't feel like there was a purpose. And I was at work when I worked at Team Cutters, and I was outside, and Jack and Joe Dickinson just happened to drive by, and we have a special relationship of them teasing me and, you know, scaring me all the time. And they pulled over, you know, and we talked, and I just gave them a desperate plea, and they genuinely listened to me. They felt what I was saying. And, you know, I was a little funny, and I'm like, we're losing Philip, guys. We need to come up with a plan. I'm thinking about, you know, making T-shirts, saving Private Philip, you know, picketing at church. I can't lose this kid. The church cannot lose this kid. And they heartfully listened, you know, and took me seriously. And that turned out to be the best year ever for Philip at church. He went to Minto, came back completely changed. He found a purpose. He was a camp counselor at Journeys Camp. He took his Bible to school with him at West Valley, which is very odd because it is challenging just to be a teenager in high school, but to take yourself and put yourself out there. Reading the Bible, he had these really cool books that he found that were called Jesus Freaks, and he was reading that, and it was amazing to me how he changed and how he was able to draw other kids in from high school, from West Valley. They were drawn to him because of his belief, and at one of the wrestling dinners that they had, the kids told me, you know, I go to church on Sunday, but that's it. You know, it's just a Sunday thing that we do. And they're like, Philip takes Jesus everywhere with him. And I knew then, you know, God had answered that prayer. Couldn't have done it without the help of Joe and Jack, without Mr. Mike, without Mr. Ide. It was amazing how the people in this church circled around him. Alex, when he came up here, our intern, you know, asked me, you know, what do you see the church needing? And I'm like, we are losing our youth. There is not enough interest. You look at the children's church and the mass amount of children that we have in there, and then you look at our youth and there's barely any. And I'm like, we are losing them. And he just put all of himself into it, Alex did, and he really touched Philip and completely changed it. So that was an amazing answer to prayer from God for me.
Okay. All right. We can maybe do one more if we. Okay. All right. Let's hope she didn't have just a twitch, Woody. I don't know. You know, it's like an auction. Nobody moves. You know, I don't want to move.
Well, I'm Cody, and after we had Timberly, our first daughter who just turned two, I was pretty thankful to be a parent, and I couldn't wait to have another baby just because it was so exciting to see who she was. And so at about, we had planned it very strategically that 18 months after, that we wanted a baby 18 months after her. Well, we followed that plan to a T, and then on September 2nd of 2014, we found out that that baby was not living. So we had a miscarriage, and that was the most heartbroken I think I've ever been in my life. And for about 4 months, you know, we prayed and prayed and prayed because I wanted to be another baby so bad. And on September 4th of this year, we had our second baby. And I just, when we went in to see, well, when we had that pregnancy test after we were, after that miscarriage, the due date turned out to be September 2nd of this year. So the very day that we found out that other baby was not living, we knew we were expecting another one. And that's a true answer to prayer for us, and we're just very blessed.
All right. Well, let me say a prayer, and I'll turn it over to Dave for our offering time. So we've run out of time. So thanks for sharing, though, each of you. I appreciate it. I know it's hard to do. So thank you so much for doing that. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful for prayer. I pray we not neglect it, that we take it seriously, that that we write down some of our prayer requests so that we remember to make sure to give you honor and glory, whether you say yes or whether you say no. Lord, we know you are wise and your ways are higher than our ways, and we just take that position of trust and dependence on you. Lord, we just pray that you will guide us and lead us. Help us to walk with an audacity in prayer, with a boldness in prayer. And Lord, we want to see as a church and as individuals not what we can do, but what you can do. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.